I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word. Victory. Victory in spite of all terror.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to The Other Club with Mike and Tim. We are thankful you're with us on this fine Wednesday. And today, Mike, we are having a very sober and heavy discussion. We're going to be talking today in The Other Club about the mass school shooting that occurred in Nashville, Tennessee at the Covenant School. That was Monday, March 27th. Six Christians are dead. Three of them are nine-year-old children.
Yeah, Tim, our prayers go up to the Lord on behalf of these families and the students. We will be praying specifically for God's Spirit to comfort these people in the midst of this evil mass murder. And our show today, you and I decided to record today as our reaction to the story and to help people process this as, of course, the normal conversations of who to blame, what to blame, what policies should be made, finger pointing come about. And I think this is a good time for you and I to act a little bit pastorally in this time to process what we're feeling, some scripture, and to help others as they might go out and have conversations about this.
No, I like the way you frame that. It's true. As you see the flak and fodder start to fly, how are we going to think about this, and how can we as Christians do better than just mere reaction and repetition of what we're hearing? So just before we get into the discussion, we do want to thank our listeners again for being with us on the show. We do believe that this is going to be a helpful platform to help deal with some of the hardest questions that Canadians and Christians and people, well, conservatives all over the world are facing. And this is just such a deeply tragic event and topic. So we do want to ask you to share the show. We do want this to be a help and a guide for those who are struggling, and maybe help families with older children to be able to sit around the table and speak about this in a way that's constructive. So please share the show. Please subscribe to the show. Like the show on Rumble, LibertyCoalitionCanada.com. The channel on Rumble, all those things, as well as Apple Podcasts and Podbean. So thank you again very much, our listeners, for being with us, especially for this very important show.
And you know what? I have mixed feelings about reading ads on a show that's so heavy, but yesterday's events and today's revelations will be hard to navigate. And we're hoping that this is a comfortable environment. And when I say that, I mean a comfortable, I mean profitable environment for you to process these things. And again, that's why we recommend RockLink Investment Services to our audience, because we are sure that you as Christians, you as conservatives, can be comfortable sharing your concerns and your thoughts as you process about investments and investing strategies. So we know that our friends over at RockLink are involved in many different worldview conversations, and they are concerned with the same issues that you have. So please go over there, email RockLink at info@rocklink.com, or visit them at rocklink.com. That is link with a C. And so, Tim, I just wanted to quickly say, how both of us are thinking about how to frame this. You know, we just also saw on Twitter an hour ago a video of a man from Vancouver who was stabbed, and you see it in high definition almost. And you see nobody come and help him, and you're standing there and it's like, man, we do have violence, like real violence now at a click. And so I think this conversation is going to be very important as we talk about this situation in Nashville. So why don't you walk through, Tim, what do we know about yesterday's shootings?
So the shooter was a 28-year-old woman named Audrey Hale. And she drove onto school property in Nashville at 9:55 a.m. You can see that from the security footage they released and the time stamp at the bottom. She entered the locked school by shooting out a glass window, a glass door, and just entering by force. The Metro Tennessee Police received a call at 10:13 for an active shooter. The police arrived. They entered the school heavily armed, which was already under a lockdown scenario with sirens and warnings screeching through the school building. The officers located Hale on the second floor, and they engaged her with gunfire and shot her dead. This was 13 minutes from the phone call to 911. These officers were dispatched. They arrived at the school. They entered, swept through multiple classrooms and bathrooms, and located and neutralized the threat all within 13 minutes. We're talking the call went out at 10:13. By 10:27, the shooter was neutralized. We also know that the shooter had a map of the school and a manifesto outlining the plan to attack the school. Audrey Hale had also attended the school in the past and reached out to a friend to all but fully confess her intentions to commit suicide and hinted at the violent murder she was about to commit. So we've found out a lot about the background and the intentions of the shooter, even in the first 48 hours since this tragedy unfolded.
And Tim, I want to start our discussion around the idea of premeditated murder. Mm-hmm. Premeditated murder is distinguished from accidental homicide, or is what we would call manslaughter. Yep. Two men are in a struggle and somebody bumps into a woman and knocks her down a hill and she dies. That's accidental. The term premeditated murder is used to describe a murder that was planned in advance and carried out willfully.
Right.
And I don't know.
Which is also known as first degree murder. Okay. Just for our criminal system. Yeah.
Great. And I'm not exactly sure the strategy of the police in releasing all of the footage. Maybe that is to just eliminate all of the mystery out of the situation. It's also likely that a bunch of it was surfacing quickly anyways, and they decided to release it. But you can see from start to finish the pre-thought that went into these behaviors, even up until the police officers shoot her, she's still actively being violent all the way through. So I just want to walk people through a few things to help them understand premeditated murder. So first of all, protection from killing is a central part of God's covenantal blessing to Noah after the flood. God gave himself... God himself will seek the blood for a human being's blood, whether that is, you know, shed by an animal or by another human being. That's in Genesis 9. So God says every human life is valuable, and the taking of a human life unlawfully. So again, we're not talking about we're talking about the difference between capital punishment, which is the ending of someone's life because they have murdered, and murder itself. That's the legal difference. So, you know, protection of every human life is a very biblical idea, with the exception of when there is lawful need to remove a human's life. Furthermore, the Mosaic Law then went and prohibited any compassion for murder. Yeah, you know, in the idea that murder was to receive a capital punishment. And so we're going to talk a little bit later as to how quickly the mob and individuals want to demonstrate an area of compassion, even though they don't know know the legal details of the situation. It seems to be our human tendency to show compassion. And so God's law prohibited that. Look, if someone takes the life of someone else, they need to face capital punishment. And again, I'm starting with these definitions, Tim, because so often in our culture, like our mental health scientism, you know, I talk to people about this all the time, how often we qualify things as crazy rather than qualifying them as evil. Or we say, that's insane. when we really mean that's barbaric. And so this mental health scientism that dictates our world, and then the whole intersectional political doctrines that are coming at us. You know, we've got a female who identifies as a male. So we've got those, you know, already checks two intersectional boxes as someone who is immediately observed to be oppressed in our culture. And so in that culture, you see a number, you know, a popular opinion immediately want to jump to empathy with the murder.
Yeah.
And here are, Tim, there are a few headlines or there are a few thoughts that might crystallize that. Why don't you share that with everyone?
Yeah. So one of the big first talking points is going to be the availability of guns. This is the Republicans' fault because they're not willing to let go of the Second Amendment. And it's the availability of guns that is at the heart of all of these violent incidences. So there's your talking point, number one. Number two, you have that it was Christian oppression or resistance against transing or cross-dressing that gave the motive to this person. So it was an oppressive institution that drove Audrey to do this. Number three, that she was just sick. She's just mentally ill, and there's nothing that could have been done because these people are just beyond help, and they're driven to murderous acts by forces beyond their own control. So we need to, and laying all that out is so important, Mike, because we can't get sidetracked. And this is why we want a podcast on this, because people need to focus and they need to think clearly about these talking points as they're thrown about and not get sidetracked and not become anti-biblical in siding with a murderer instead of the innocent victims. And so we want to pause at this moment and recognize that this was premeditated murder. And it was just that, a first degree and not just murder, but multiple murders. Against innocent and unarmed adults and children. And so just the level of depth of evil here just grabs onto all of us, I think, who have seen this. And so it's difficult to speak about it this soon after the event is taking place. But those factors, we shouldn't brush them aside when people want to come and soften it with these talking points. And that is what the left is doing. That is what the media machine is doing. They're softening the evil that we're seeing with our own eye, literally with our own eyes. As you said, they're releasing the security footage. They're softening that so that we don't have the same reaction that God has put into us, especially if your mind and conscience are informed by Scripture and the Holy Spirit. Your reaction to this should be so strong, emotionally and spiritually and almost tangibly in your heart and lungs and everything else, in your muscles, you can feel this. And that softening effect is a desensitization, and it's an attempt to pull us away from the convictions and what God has placed us on the earth to do, which is to give witness to the truth. And so, Mike, I know you were going to read this really gut-wrenching text exchange that Audrey sent to a friend just moments, hours before she engaged in this rampage.
I believe it was moments. The texting, yeah, I wasn't sure texting that, feed says 9:57 a.m. So basically post.
So, as she parked in the parking lot. So you're saying 9:57 because she pulled in at 9:55. So you're talking, she parked her car and then texted her friend before she got out.
Yeah, that's very likely the timeline. So basically, that post I made here about you was basically a suicide note. I'm planning to die today. And then in all caps, this is not a joke. You will probably hear about me on the news after I die. This is my last goodbye. I love you. See you again in another life. Audrey, and then in brackets underneath that, Aiden. And the friend that she texted at this time said, Audrey, you have so much more life to live. I pray God keeps you and covers you. And we know from the National Post or the New York Post article that this feed is in, that that individual went and then called a suicide helpline. And the texts go on to say, I know, but I don't want to live. I'm so sorry. I'm not trying to upset you or get attention. I just need to die. I wanted to tell you first because you're the most beautiful person I've ever seen and known all my life. And so, like, this is such a confusing text in the sense that she's showing remorse for potentially upsetting her friend in a text and showing remorse for potentially being an attention seeker, but then showing determination to go and kill herself. And obviously she is hinting at, you're going to hear about me in the news. I think the texting goes on to say, I've left enough evidence, you know, more will be understood. I've left enough evidence. This was premeditated as premeditated could be, with a text exchange, with a manifesto, with a map. And so again, Tim, the reason why we really need to understand this is that everybody, wherever your personality goes, if your personality goes to immediately wanting to pray for the victims' families, immediately wanting praying for the murderer's family, if however you react to this, we have to be very careful not to be swept along with the mob and any type of political spinning. Just, we need to sit with the families and mourn what this woman did, because she pre-thought about going out and killing teachers and children at a school. And so there's the warning not to go along with the mob. Tim, talk about what's going on right now, kind of in the broader mob. How is this being spun in the media?
Right. So the context here is that a number of states, and I don't know the number off the top of my head, maybe we can find it before the show's over. There's a number of states that have passed laws and bills in their state legislatures that are going to limit or ban outright what the left media is calling gender affirming care, but what we would call banning bodily mutilation, either through chemical castration, puberty blockers, any of that chemical intervention, but also surgical intervention. We're talking about cutting off the sexual organs of adults and minors in order to help their bodies conform to the image that their mind is projecting on them. So the context here is that there are states in the United States that are pushing against and protecting their people against irreversible, destructive, body-destroying, mind-destroying procedures. And this has become news in the last 2 or 3 months. Tennessee is one of those states. And so the media right now is turning to Tennessee lawmakers and saying, you just passed a bill that, quote, criminalizes or erases or commits genocide. These are the actual words they're using against trans people, because you have banned hospitals from doing these horrible procedures. That is an attack on trans people. That's what the mob is saying. That's what the media is saying, is that trans people are being attacked. And I just saw a video where someone put it on TikTok saying, I wonder if those children would still be alive if you didn't have this bill last week go through the legislature saying, what does the bill say? It said that it was a ban on bodily mutilation to accommodate dysphoria and, quote, adult-oriented entertainment, including male, female impersonators. So it's a ban on drag shows for children. It's a protective and a good bill that protects children, protects adults from the sweeping ideology that is capturing up to 20% of Gen Z right now, and folks all over the age spectrum. It is just a horrible ideology, and this is a good law protecting those who might be swept up in it. And the media is saying it's because you did that this person picked up a gun and decided to go take vengeance and retribution for it. The Trans Resistance Network put out a statement saying that many transgender people, this is in response to the shooting, many transgender people deal with anxiety, depression, PTSD, suicidal thoughts from the near constant drumbeat of anti-trans hate, lack of acceptance from family and certain religious institutions who deny our existence, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
So Tim, I want to jump in there. This is in response to a shooting that happened at a religious institution.
Mm-hmm.
So can we think of another example where you lay blame on the victims as directly as that?
So, I can't. And it's because, and because all that I'm coming, that's coming to mind is the mosque shooting that occurred a few years ago in Quebec, where Muslims were not blamed for the shooting. Muslim ideology and religion was not blamed for the shooting. It was misogyny and white supremacy that was blamed. It was the ideology of the shooter that was blamed.
Okay.
I
can think of an example, and the example would be in rape cases where the insensitive quick reaction would be, well, how was she dressing?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Where male perverts who are violent could be excused because a woman is beautiful and looks beautiful.
Yeah.
And that's this is the exact type of blaming the victim. And in one situation, it's unacceptable. And it's something where if you were to actually do that, it would be seen as as unacceptable. And then here, though, it's right acceptable to say, well, the reality is that it's this religious institution's fault. Like the insensitivity of that statement or the intent to validate or victimize the shooter could not be more obvious when you're talking about a religious institution that had children and teachers at it, that was just shot up violently. And again, I just did a podcast on my other podcast, Tim, with a guy named AJ Hurley, who found babies in boxes after being aborted. And at times we just had to pause and say, let that sink in. This 28-year-old woman, so we're talking about a woman who is at the time of where many other young women are having their first, second, or third child, where she could have been a teacher. We are not talking about a grade 8 graduate or a grade 12 graduate who – we are talking about someone who went away from the school for 10 years – and then returned and shot completely helpless children. So not for one second, Trans Resistance Network, should you be saying that. You should be saying, we are mourning the tragic loss of these children, and this person was murderous. A little softer than that, Tim. I want to
pick this up because that's from the Trans Resistance Network. It's not hardly any better from most Christians. The Gospel Coalition that we know is pretty widely influential in the United States and Canada, in Australia, actually all over the world. They put out a lot of content that deals with events that take place in the news and in culture and in media. Well, they've put out some sort of a guide for parents to process this tragedy with their children. But the problem with it is that the Gospel Coalition called these murders senseless, that these are senseless killings. So everything we've discussed up to this point already refutes this powerless and victimization mentality of the murderer. We've already demonstrated that they weren't senseless, that they were premeditated, that it was targeted. It wasn't just premeditated in the sense of I'm going to go out and shoot up a TJ Maxx or, you know, a Kroger or a Walmart. I'm going to go to this particular school where she used to attend, and I'm going to specifically target them. There's nothing senseless about it. In fact, it's the very opposite. To the point where if this person were still alive, they'd likely be standing trial for a hate crime, because it appears to be so ideologically targeted and specific. So to Christians who say, well, this is just senseless, who can know? Or, you know, I'm sure this person had a lot of personal anxiety, and I'm sure just the depth of their mental illness was just so much more than we can understand, and so it's senseless. No. If Christians can't rightly identify this biblically, then you are never going to be able to process or understand it in any way that's relevant to the world that God actually put us in.
You put that into the show notes, and I him and haw about, again, commenting on the TGC. But the point is so well taken, Tim, in the sense that there is this automatic walking away from the admission of premeditated evil. And I don't exactly understand why we do it as humans. I think it's partly because we empathize with the evil. I think it's partly because we don't want to be viewed as those, you know, those who would condemn actions outright. But man, this temptation to, whether we willfully or unintentionally, just get it wrong on the categorization is so prevalent. And Tim, you know, there is no greater examples of this type of mindset and mistake than in the actual passing over of Christ to the cross rather than Barabbas. I'm going to read from Mark 15, 6 to 15. Now listen to this. Listen how easily the mob released the murderer and indicted or condemned the innocent. Now, it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. Now, again, he had committed murder. Scripture qualifies it. You know, Mark, who is writing the gospel, doesn't mix his words. He's a committed murderer. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Referring to Jesus, asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Christ over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. "Crucify him, crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder. Notice he asked a question that is not given an answer other than it is just "crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Just two or three people groups in here that you can already see. Barabbas, pretty happy to get out of prison even though he was a murderer. Pilate, knowing full well what the chief priests were doing as politicians, chose himself to be a politician and please the mob. So you have one group of politicians serving up the innocent for their own means, the other one fully observing them serving up the innocent for their own means, but then going along with it anyways for his own. And then you have the mob. And of course, we think of expressions like the mob is fickle. We think of, you know, friends today, enemies tomorrow, or fans are fickle, you know, those types of expressions. Why the mob, Tim? And it's simply because it's easy to go along with. And so we're just really helping everybody in this first section of discussion don't be intimidated into the mob's frenzy. This is a time to sit, to understand the evil of premeditated murder, to long for justice to be served in murderous situations. In this case, justice has been served quickly, because the assailant was caught in the midst of violence and needed to be stopped immediately. We need to sit with the families and pray that they might forgive these murderous actions. But what we can't do is we can't be duped along with the politicians and the mob, the culture, to somehow say, release to us Audrey, release to us Barabbas. And then we go, why? And they just yell all the more, crucify the Christians.
And Mike, I want to add to that. This is a perfect picture in both cases of what we would call social justice playing out in real time. Social justice is not justice that which takes into account the meditations and motives of the person and the actions that they actually committed. Social justice takes into account what you brought up, which is this political intersectionality, which is to say, are there mitigating factors that would decrease the guilt, that would lessen and soften the guilt of the offender because of whatever oppressions that they've encountered? So this is social justice at work. Social justice is justice that serves whatever the social demands are of the day, right? So God's justice is timeless. And it is impartially doled out to, which is why we have in the West, this the Lady Justice with the blindfold over her face. It doesn't matter where you came from, what your money status is, will not be partial. So social justice delivers up a verdict that is in service to the cultural demands of the day. And in the day of Christ, Jesus was upsetting their religious hegemony, their religious monopoly, and their abuse and addition and manipulation of religion over people. And so social justice deemed that Christ was the offender and that Barabbas was the innocent and that they wanted him. Well, in the same way, we're looking at Audrey and these people are saying, look, she had oppression. Christians and institutions denied or resisted her self-determination. The Tennessee laws were preventing her from accessing hormone treatment or surgery, body altering surgery. And so therefore we're going to soften her guilt. We're going to say, yes, it's sad that these children died, but who can blame the victim?
And who so you can blame the murderer? We can blame the victims.
Right.
Yeah. And Tim, I just want to point out, like, it's all politics. And when we say that, I mean, you think of the Jewish leaders, the synagogue leaders, they wanted to throw off the Romans just as bad as anybody else. But who did they go to crucify Christ? They went to the Romans and said, he's a threat to you. And so intersectional politics is not a whole group of people who actually believe that that all of these groups that are oppressed groups are actual categories. They are opportunistic groups. It's like voter blocks for them, and for any Survivor watchers, that is a reference of getting voter blocks, and there's nothing true about it, but it's easily you can stir up the mob easily with this type of rhetoric. Okay, I want to move on from here, Tim, because now we're going to move into an area that actually just affects my personal life, and this is an area that I appreciated you going to right away in the notes. And so the area was, hey, by the way, murder begins with anger in the heart. And so another thing that we all need to be careful of throughout our lives is learning to deal with our own anger without sinning. Are you a listener who envisions in your mind the murder of people you're angry with? Are you a listener who sits and thinks about the people who have harmed you and you continue to refuse to forgive them? Now, I'm going to go right out on camera and say, over the last 3 years, we have felt betrayal and conflict with so many people that I have to regularly wake up and pray the Lord's Prayer that the Lord would forgive me as I forgive those who have sinned against me. And I usually feel the inclination to also pray, and Father, allow them to forgive me for the things that I unknowingly did to them. Because as fallen individuals, in all of our own sense of our own righteousness, we all sin against other people. So I really appreciated, Tim, how you, a pastoral friend of mine, got very pastoral on this, and you quoted scripture. So why don't you take us to the word of the Lord that you quoted?
If we're going to process this, if we're going to understand this event and grow from it as a society, I don't just mean as individuals, but as a society, we need to understand where murder comes from. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire." So what Christ is saying here is that hatred and murder are just different ends of the same sin. And that begins with hatred in your heart. That every murder begins with a form of unchecked and unrighteous hatred. And so when hate begins in the heart, it grows into an action. And we know that, and this is where the social justice is so wrong, because they take these intersectional factors of you were oppressed and this institution said you weren't allowed to do this. And that's where your sin came from, if they're willing to call it that. That's where the murders came from, is these external forces. Jesus says, no, the sin of murder begins in you. You are the murderer on the inside.
I want to jump in there and just help people understand that we legitimately throughout our lives are wronged by other individuals.
Yeah.
Also, we have wrongs that we perceive that are not wrongs. And it is what we do with both of those situations where we process them either according to God's word or we process them according to the wisdom of others. But one very poor way that leads to murder is processing them by listening to people who are going to inflame all type of anger as a virtue.
Yeah.
I just want to bring up a clip I saw on YouTube. Michael Knowles was speaking at Purdue, I believe it was Purdue University. And you have a group of students sitting in a lecture hall quietly waiting for Knowles to come out. And outside of the lecture hall is a mob just screaming, "F you, Nazi. F you, Nazi." And the anger is virtuous. Now, Tim, you and I, we've been to many protests. In fact, one of them that received quite a bit of national attention, the Freedom Convoy. And with the exception of certain individuals who would fly Trudeau flags, which we didn't support, the atmosphere was nowhere nearly as angry. It was just concern. And that is really a difference. Anger in these social warriors has become a virtue, and vindication for one's grievances has been an excusable cause or an excusable motive.
So if I can just riff on that for a second, Mike, because I that really struck me as I was as we're reading about this, was the fact that if Audrey Hale was alive, but if she hadn't determined to do this to this school, if she rented a lecture hall and gave a lecture on how Christianity oppresses trans people, and that trans people have a right to be angry at them and have a right to want vengeance upon them, that would be a totally acceptable and understandable. And again, from an activist perspective, it would even be a virtuous feeling to hold toward their quote oppressors. And we know who the oppressor class is in the West right now. And it's the white European Christian, especially male, middle class or above individual. And so there's a justified and vindicated anger that people stoke in these people and say, yeah, we need that anger to advance our social agenda. But what they fail to recognize in Christ's word is that anger is murderous. And there is no ideological difference. It's only a difference of courage between somebody who would get up and rail against the Christian for their stance on homosexuality and sexuality, and the person who would pick up a gun and go shoot up a Christian school. It's only a difference in degree of conviction, okay, or the degree to respect restraints. And Audrey did not. There was no restraint. She had given way to her anger and said, and the anger she felt toward herself, towards these Christians, overcame her. She literally succumbed to it, and she became an instrument of pure evil that she had given herself over to. But it begins in the heart. And this is where social justice can never get it right, can never pinpoint or assess or diagnose the problem, because unless you recognize the sin begins there, the murder begins inside, the adultery begins inside, by the way, and that's a different podcast, but the adultery begins inside the heart as well. Among many other things. So that deeply convicts me and ought to give pause to all of us who do deal with anger, but also recognizing that when you meet people, this is not a virtue in our society. And when you wonder why a man is lying bleeding on the street in Vancouver, or why these children will not be going home to their parents, there is such an unchecked and undisciplined anger stewing in the hearts of men and women all over this country and in our countries.
This is a message to you and I. This is a message to the right and to the left.
Yeah.
I know that I have dealt with anger. I still deal with anger so vehemently because of how easily duped the Christian West was for the last 3 years and continues to be. Because again, COVID was such a lockdown or open up type of issue. But in reality, this trans issue, where you've got Christians confused about whether a man can become a woman or a woman can become a man simply because they want to empathize with any human desire, and without standing up and carefully talking about this, you know, if you're not careful, you can get swept away into these murderous thoughts and behaviors on either the right or the left. And I think I want to leave that out there. I think I want to leave that out there for those of us who became a little bit more callous and maybe didn't mind the FU Trudeau flags while our children were walking in the streets peacefully. Like, you know, we all have to be called back from allowing anger and hatred to have its place in our lives. And that's why I regularly pray for forgiveness. I ask the Lord to forgive Justin Trudeau for the way that he and his liberal left and all of their ideologies and for Joe Biden, for that matter. Now that I'm living in the United States, you're seeing the left's lies and plot twisting and narrative twisting all over the place. And I have to remind myself that the way of the Christian is to persuade. The way of the Christian is to call to repentance. The way of the Christian is to promote righteous and proper judicial justice, not the anti-vigil. You know, Tim, I caught that piece of paper, that comic that you were writing in your house the other day about how Tim Tyson was going to become an anti-vigil. You know, you got to suppress that, Timothy. Everybody, I'm just joking. Tim was journaling.
Very respectful.
Tim was journaling with his pens and he was writing beautiful handwriting. He was not doing what I just
hymns. I think I was publishing hymns.
That's right.
At the time when you're accusing me of becoming a vigilante and
utter gaslighting.
Yes. So as we close off this discussion, we're gonna wrap up, I think, with sort of a more cultural analysis of what is going on. Because I think that the biggest mistake would be to say, well, here's just another, again, senseless event that just spikes up on our radar, and then we turn around and we go back to our lives and we just pray it doesn't happen at our school. We just pray it doesn't happen at our grandchildren's school. And of course, we must do that. We must pray against these things. But we need to recognize that what is going on with these events and what is taking place in politics. And we talked about Andrew Coyne a couple of weeks ago, how he laments the extremism and the deep divides that are going on in politics, as if it's just this random extremism. What we're seeing play out in the culture is a proxy for the spiritual war that is going on in the unseen realm for the hearts and minds and even bodies of men and women and children. These are proxy wars. This school shooting is a proxy spiritual war. It is a battle in this case for the direction of sexuality. Whether God's or Satan's, whether it is the creational design or whether it is the manipulation and destruction of the creational design. This was a targeted killing at an ideologically clear institution. It was a Christian school. And so I'm going to unhesitatingly say that these murdered should be counted as Christians, as martyrs in the West. They maintained a sufficient witness, a sufficient public witness about God's design for sexuality, that they became a target of a person who was deeply mired in the dysphoria, the confusion, the rage and anger, deeply mired in all those things, that they were clear enough to know, this is where I'm going to vent my anger. And so I do believe that these young Christian children are martyrs, as well as these the three adults who were killed as well. This is a spiritual war for the soul of the nation.
I want to jump in here,
the soul,
Tim,
of the West. Yeah.
To talk a little bit about, to help people understand what you mean by proxy war.
Yeah.
So if you were to look at like the country of Iran, a country right near it is Iraq. And so many people would say that the U.S.'s war with Iraq was really a proxy war on Iran, in the sense that it was nearby, but it wasn't a direct, it was an indirect war. It was not a direct war. When we think about proxy voting, it is where we are voting in absentia, where we're involved in what's going on, but it's indirect. It's not right near. Same thing right now. There are many people who are wondering about whether or not the war in Ukraine is a proxy war between Russia and many other world powers. Maybe a proxy war between Russia and China and the US, Canada, and the UK. Exactly. And so what you mean, what Tim means by the idea of proxy war, and it's a very good illustration, Tim, is that what actually happened looks warful, but it's indirectly really at war on another level. Right. And so, and what I mean at another level, Tim, is that like how you view murder. So if someone says, I'm going to always blame the victims and I'm going to empathize with the murderer because my worldview says nobody's morally responsible for their actions if they've in any way encountered injustice or perceived injustice, then what really happens is, as you just said, Tim, you lose your soul because you deify humanity. You always elevate humanity, and then you criticize God who judges evil. Or you criticize Christians who want to judge evil and want to restrain evil. If your view of this murdering is just simply guns are bad and we have to stop gun manufacturers, the real battle going on is you're losing your vision of freedom and human responsibility. So it's I don't want to say bait and switch. It's not right. Your illustration's perfect, Tim. It's a proxy war. It's happening over here, but the real drama and the real consequences are over here in the soul.
That's right. It's in the realm of the soul and the spirit. And this is where Christians need to wake up a little bit and recognize that over here we're being told, and we just got a statement out of a Renfrew church, where Renfrew is where Josh Alexander, the whole drama unfolding there, where he declared that male and female God, he made them, and he was suspended from school. And then he returned to school, defying that suspension and these orders. And a lot of support has come behind Josh because he had the courage to stand out and say what is obvious to a three-year-old. And this Renfrew so-called church has put out a statement saying, hey, there's a lot of hate coming up from the U.S. into Canada. Again, total gaslighting, as if the U.S. is where hatred comes from. But here in Canada, we're nice, kind people, and we're always accepting. And what this church is saying is we want to extend a loving embrace and an inclusion and a sympathy to transgender and homosexual people. And so this is what we're being told as Christians. This is the way to deal with this. And then we look over here and we see a person who is deeply ingrained in this ideology that manifests a God-rejecting, reality-rejecting disregard for human life. Namely, it began with her own. A disregard for God's creational design for humanity, beginning with her own. And a hatred for oppression, for so-called oppressors, which was unchecked, which resulted in murder. If you don't see that, you not only you'll never take ground in this battle, in this proxy war, but you'll become victims of it, and your children will become victims of it, because you will not be able to rightly identify the sin source of the issue. And like you said, Mike, you'll say guns are the problem. And I know a lot of well-meaning Christians who say, isn't it obvious? This person had three guns. If they had zero guns, they wouldn't have done this. Not recognizing that the gun is just the proxy war. This is playing out in politics. We're not going to ban microphones because musicians swear into them or blaspheme God into them. Every sphere of life is a proxy war where battle of worldview is taking place. It's happening in the arts. It's happening in education. It's happening in politics. It's happening with violence and war. And so Christians need to recognize that the soul and the person and the spiritual eternal realities are what we are after. This is how this is fixed. This is why Republican and Democratic lawmakers will never. We all want to reduce violence. We all want to make sure that these things don't happen. But the way we go about it determines what our worldview is, and that is whether or not there is a God who is sovereign, who gives us his law, or whether we are all self-determining autonomous figures floating around, bumping around in some kind of loose social contract where we just make the rules as we go. And so I don't think you can, I know that you cannot, I'm not going to soft sell that. You cannot, as a Christian, go on with this soft-edged approach to these deep worldview issues. You will affirm these people straight into judgment and hell at the cost of not telling them the truth about God's design.
And Tim, just to clarify, it's not about like our physical makeup and us being created as spiritual beings as well, both the body and soul will be eternal.
Yes.
So not that when we're saying it's a physical war about a spiritual issue, we're saying it is a specifically focused battleground that manifestation. If you don't see the broader battle, which is both for your body and your soul, which is both for your rights and for your freedoms, which is for your children's livelihood, which is for your children's salvation and your salvation. All of these things are intermeshed, but it's like it's this little battle. It's this little hill in the battlefield, and people are going on that hill to say that hill is not that important. So just look, you know, these are the reasons why that little skirmish is happening. No. All of these things are little important battles. And the idea of it being a proxy war is that it's indirect. It's not always obvious to understand if I go along with this, then what am I giving away? So if you fall into the category that, okay, this is just going to be a gun conversation, then what you're giving away is freedom and human responsibility, because anything can be used as a weapon. And if you're going to give this away to it's a mental health issue, then what you give away is the idea of humans standing before the law with actual evil motives. So just whenever these situations come up and you're thinking that term proxy war, you're like, okay, the battleground is here. It seems here, but where is the battleground really? Oh, it's just right nearby.
So if I could boil that down in a really, I hope, simple way, for Christians if let's say you're sitting down with Audrey or somebody else who, and there's many of them, there's many Audreys out there. You're sitting down with them and they're angry and they're confused and they're engaged in body rejection. They've rejected God. They don't believe there is a God who made their body a certain way that they should return in conformity to. You need to look at them and understand that there's a connection between what you say to them about God and whether or not they may end up in the news. And that's what I mean by this proxy thing. Take it back from Audrey's murderous rampage on Monday. And if you're a Christian sitting with her on Sunday, you're saying, Audrey, your anger is out of control toward these people. And you will not satisfy your anger by killing them. And in fact, you will go to meet God without forgiveness if you go through with this. You will damn yourself to eternal judgment. You will deprive these families of their loved ones. What you're doing is wicked, and there is an evil end to what you are planning. That's how Christians share the gospel with somebody who's deeply confused. We don't say, I sympathize with your gender confusion. We don't say, yes, you're angry because Christians have wrongfully oppressed you and people like you, because then we become accomplices to that anger, which fuels those acts of murder. So this is how I would connect that proxy war. It's just that it comes down to conversations about what is ultimate in life and what are the consequences of what we believe. And what did Jesus tell us? Do we really, really accept the words of Jesus when he said, look, murder began in the heart? And if you have murder in your heart and you think you're innocent before God because you haven't killed somebody, you are just a murderer in seed form. And so this is how Christians take dominion, and this is how we propose an end to violence. We say to people, your anger is the issue, and then we execute swift justice, which, again, these brave police officers who were able to do so ought to be commended. But I know from watching police, and this is just my last thought, I know from watching police, press conferences, that the number one thing that they'll be thinking and weeping over was that they weren't able to save the first six. And that is the tragic part of this, that there were six victims who will not go home, and three of them are 9-year-old children that we believe are in the arms of Jesus Christ and in his presence even now. And so, again, our deepest prayers and condolences to these families at the other club, our prayers for them. And again, our prayers for the nation, for people, for churches to be able to tell the truth about this. And it begins with a family who understands the truth and is able to discuss it and explain it. And so send us a comment in the comments. Ask us more questions about it if you can. If you would like to, reach out to us so that we can continue to help process these difficult times. Mike, I'll give you the last word.
Yeah, I just want to name the victims. So yeah. Hale killed Evelyn Decos, Haley Scruggs, William Kinney, all age 9, as well as the custodian Mike Hill, a substitute teacher, Cynthia Peak, both who were 61 years old, and the school head, Catherine Kuntzi, age 60. So, folks, you have someone in the prime of adult strength, 28 years old, coming in and taking the lives of these 9-year-olds and these 60-year-olds, your children and your grandchildren. I mean, grandparents, your grandchildren age and your peers age. And so we want to name those victims, and we want to say, Christian, take courage to speak truthfully about this. Categorize human evil as evil so that you can not get swept away with the mob. I'm doing a pastoral wrap up here just for emphasis. Don't get swept up with the mob in order to give the victim credit. Don't give way to your own anger, which has been demonstrated here in violence. And remember that as you're processing this with people, this is the real war is just beside the thing that looks like the real war. Godspeed, and we pray that you will be able to console and give counsel to people in these hard times. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next week, Lord willing.
Friends, we're posting new content multiple times every week throughout our various shows on this channel. So you're going to want to subscribe to it and hit that notification bell. That way you stay up to date with everything that we're releasing here with the Liberty Coalition Canada.